Happy Sabbath to all. Carol and I bring our greetings from the desert. It's really not that bad. Each holiday season that we've just passed, there's opportunity as well as challenge. We are bombarded by sights, sounds, advertising on television for weeks before December 25th. The experiences we have with our relatives, with our friends, with acquaintances that are not in the church who keep those holidays, that keeps us on our toes. It can be difficult at times not to get frustrated by this bombardment or to perhaps unwisely lash out at some of these groups. Each year, a particular movie is shown on TV, usually several times. This is director Frank Capra's work, It's a Wonderful Life, starring Jimmy Stewart, Donna Reed, and Lionel Barrymore, who happens to have been the grandfather to Drew Barrymore. I like this movie because of the spotlight it shines on an underlying moral theme of an average person doing what needs to be done, trying to live a good life, not being offended by their lot in life, whether it is situations or people in their life that might offend them. Jimmy Stewart's character, George Bailey, goes through life seeming to not let any offenses by others affect him personally. But he reaches a breaking point, which is the crux of the story. Now, everyone has offended someone else in the past, and everyone has been offended by someone else in the past. And sadly, some of these offenses have occurred within the churches of God. There's an old saying, before you criticize someone, you should walk a mile in their shoes. Some credit this to Native American Indians, others to an interpretation of Matthew 5:41. If anyone forces you to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, modern adaptation of this might be, before you criticize someone, you should walk a mile in their shoes. That way, after you criticize them, you are a mile away from them and you have their shoes. Now, the human mind is both complex and extremely powerful creation. And science has shown us that we access only a small portion or capability of it. Some geniuses, they've tapped into much more. It has an ability to capture data, to retrieve data. Yet we have not reached our full potential of the human minds. And we also know that humans are emotional beings, and being offended affects our emotional state. Therefore, it can be difficult to curb that and to put it aside. It means that an offense, small or great, gets captured by this almost perfect memory and retained there. An offense within us can become like a cancer. It eats away at the person, slow or fast, depending on how much we embrace it. And by that I mean, how deeply do we feel offended, or do we like to revisit the offense regularly to reopen the wound? Have we as a person offended, when we have been offended, have we come to an equitable relationship or terms with those who did that to us, the person saying it? Have we, if we've offended others, apologized and sought forgiveness? Proverbs 18, verse 19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle, meaning very hard to crack open. Being offended implies a spiritual fault. It is where the root of bitterness comes from, and if what implies is the spiritual focus can be put at risk. Your spiritual focus, my spiritual focus, can be put at risk. The armor of God in Ephesians 6 likewise protects the Christian. Offense is like a chink in that suit of armor. And we've all seen suits of armor on television or in museums. It's an armor plating that the wearer protects his body from, either in mesh or plates or padding. And if there's a break in that padding or a chink in that armor or an opening, a separation of the plates, it can create a danger to that person. It creates a hole which can allow an enemy to strike with sword, spear, or arrow. An enemy knows that if he defeats his opponent's protection, he defeats the person. An offense is what Satan can use to cause us to stumble, fall, or trip and turn aside. So offense has incredible consequences, and there are two actions that we can take. One is to be careful not to give offense, and the other is careful not to take offense. But what does that mean? What does it mean to give no offense, to take no offense? God knows that we are driven as human beings by emotion. We are susceptible to the effects of being offended. Likewise, we can cause offense from that same emotion. And we all know individuals who have been offended for some reason and are no longer with our fellowship. Or worse yet, they have left the faith entirely. Now, we could cite example of misuse of authority in different relationships between friends, family members. But Satan's use of offense has a very good track record of dividing us as friends, as families, as church members. Story after story in the Bible relates to how someone had been offended by another person, by something said or done, or a perceived offense, and despite warnings to not let it do so, they let it bother them. They let it dwell within them. And we still do that today. We know that it's totally inappropriate according to Scripture, yet we have done that, and we still do it. Scripture is clear about offense, what to do, how to react, and what can be the outcome if left unresolved. And each year prior to Passover, we are admonished to examine ourselves, 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29, before partaking of the Passover service. However, sometimes there are unresolved issues, offenses, that need to be addressed in order to allow us to move forward and to grow spiritually. Offended, an offender, appear many times in the Bible. Most are translated as different forms of the same word, either different parts of speech or of a different gender. A common thread runs through these usages, though. They all either refer to the cause or stimulus of evil conduct or the evil action itself. So serious is the subject, offense, that Jesus pronounced a solemn woe against those by whom the offense comes. Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7. Matthew 18, verse 6. But who shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and that he was drowned in the depth of the sea. Verse 7. Woe unto the world because of the offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. We will be offended. But woe to that man whom the offense cometh. Obviously, the context is moral in verse 7. Jesus' concern is the sin of being tempted, of enticement that causes others to sin. He does not stipulate whether one is the direct cause or persuasion or flaunted worldliness or indirectly by one's manner of life. Being too casual in our conversation, making slight of others' feelings, perhaps being hypocritical of their views or putting others down, may very well tempt others to sin more than we might think. And at this point, we can see clearly that when the Bible speaks of offense, it refers primarily to some act or series of acts which lead another to sin. If we can be offended, then Satan has access to us. In that way, he opens a door, and it moves the muscles aside so that he can walk right into our heart. Offenses come in all shapes and sizes. Some can be small, minor irritations or annoyances. Others are much more pronounced and significant. Yet in either case, small or great, offenses can be difficult to deal with and put behind us. Now, I have noticed sometimes in myself, the small offense can be potentially more dangerous. Let me explain. Something like a minor irritation or annoyance should be something we brush aside. And many times we do. But on occasion, that minor offense sticks around and makes a home, eating away at us if we're not careful. And it always resurfaces to remind us of that offense. We cannot allow offense, any offense, to go this far and must seek out repentance to avoid more serious consequences. Primarily, we can only be responsible for ourselves, focus on not being offended. However, we can also strive not to offend others or soothe over an offense we have caused others by taking some positive action to address it with those that have been offended. In 1 Corinthians 13:5, it says, does not deny the fact that offenses will come, the Revised English Bible says. It says, never quick to take offense. So obviously, offenses do occur. They will range from hurt feelings giving rise to a mild animosity to direct, powerful temptations to sin through a temper bent on getting even. Yet we can overcome all of them because love is not provoked or exasperated. God expects his children to have the love to override these offenses when they come. Allowing these offenses to fester is the dangerous aftermath we as Christians must always strive to avoid. When we take offense, real or imagined, we put these events into a mental account book to justify ourselves that we are being treated unfairly. We seek opportunity for vindication of self. Psalms 119, verse 165 in the King James reads, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Modern translations might say something like, "Nothing can make them stumble. Nothing can entice them to sin, nor can the sins of others cause them to fall." What is the solution? The best defense stems from love. Within our hearts towards others, the way of give, not get. As we submit to God, we understand self and our neighbor, our brother, our wife, our husband, our children, the stranger in the street. If we truly practice that on a daily basis, we could never be offended or cause offense to someone else because each of us would be striving to outgive each other, like unto what God does for us. We do not want to cause anyone offense out of what godly love is teaching us to be outward towards others. We do not want to be offended by others because God is tolerant of our own mistakes all the time. We know friends, members, family members who for some reason are not with us today in this fellowship. Perhaps they were offended, perhaps they offended others. Sometimes we just don't know the facts because we were not there or not involved in the conversation. Remember, brethren, one thing is crystal clear. God was privy to all of those conversations. And he knows what was said, how it was said, and what was meant by it. And he ultimately will be the one who both parties will have to answer to in the end. So as we conclude today, it's not too early, I think, to prepare ourselves for Passover. This should be sobering for us all and motivate us all to seek out our brother or sister if there's been a hint of offense. God wants and expects his children to get along and to face up to offenses we cause so that the conflict is resolved. Suffice it to say that sometimes, as human beings often do, not everything is done right. And offenses occur. And we cannot just tolerate offense, otherwise we are not heeding what Scripture says. James 2, verse 10 says this. Verse 10 says, For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend one point, he is guilty of all. The best defense against offense is healthy and growing relationship with God and Jesus Christ. It is a wonderful life. We have access to the ability to nurture a relationship on a daily basis with the Creator God, and to not allow offenses or other issues to degenerate to a point that we don't care. When the pressure is on and offense comes, we can cry out in anguish and desperation to God for help and receive that help, Hebrews 4:16. A good relationship with God does not ensure that offenses will always be easy to deal with. In fact, they may even be more difficult. More frequent opportunities both to offend and be offended may spring up. But the intent of the Days of Unleavened Bread is to make a renewed effort to put sin out of our lives and put in its place godly fruits of the Spirit. If there is a lingering doubt about an offense we cause or something that's happened to us, I would encourage us all to confront it, to resolve the conflict, and make it so that it doesn't become a brewing point to fester in us and cause further problems. And God rewards those who are growing with greater responsibility. Know this, if we are devoting our lives to God, we will be able to meet offenses with the loving, confident, hopeful, peaceful, and yes, even joyful attitude of the poet who wrote Psalms 119. We can then see our offenses, our offenders, through the eyes of the one who so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son as payment for our sins.